you guys. Trey prayed to the one who is mighty in battle. Did you hear that? The one who is strong in battle. Isn't it interesting that God often describes himself as the one who's strong in battle? That ought to make us a little bit afraid, right? Because the reasons we need him are apparently sometimes going to be because he is a mighty warrior to do things on our behalf that we cannot do. He is a shepherd, the Bible tells us, to steer us and to guide us and to do battle against the wolves in our lives. Over and over the Bible says, do not be what? Afraid. Listen, if somebody ever tells you that, there's probably reason to be afraid, right? They're trying to strengthen you for something that is fearsome and to encourage you that you have no reason to be afraid. And with God, we don't. He is a God who knows that in this life there's going to be pain, there's going to be heartache. The Christian life is not easy. It's not straightforward. It's not plain. There are ups and there are downs. And I thank God that we have a Savior who not only is aware of that, but who has walked just that same road with us and knows exactly what we're going through. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. We've been taking a few weeks in the book of Acts while we're in between series. The book of Acts is called that because it's most historically called the Acts of the Apostles. What did the apostles do once Jesus had ascended to be with the Father? What did they do? What did they accomplish? Some people have changed that to the Acts of the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do? He is the one who came after Jesus went to be with the Father. And so what did the Holy Spirit accomplish? The Acts of the Holy Spirit. One way or the other, this is about acts that God did through his people and by the power of his Spirit. And so today we come to a notable story that you've no doubt heard over and over again in the book of Acts. Paul and his companions have been called by God to Macedonia. They have gone through at least one missionary journey already where they've traveled all around. And Paul has a vision where there is a man of Macedonia, and he says, please come to Macedonia and help us. Simple, plain. The word help has power there, a plea almost. Come to Macedonia and help us. Paul obeys that vision from God, goes to Macedonia and starts his first works in a place called Philippi, where he finds a few ladies, no worshipers of Yahweh, no worshipers of the one true God, except for a few ladies who meet down by a river, a little waterway there, for prayer. That's all they know to do. They don't know the details of the gospel. They don't know all that this is, but they have sincere hearts. They have looked to the one true and living God, and there they are in a simple and probably imperfect way down by that river praying day by day, trying to work out their faith. Paul finds them, no church, no synagogue, no nothing there, with just a few women in that town. He begins a ministry there that would eventually come to be the church at Philippi, the letter, you remember, to the Philippians, that example of a church. And so he goes on from there, or while he's there rather, he encounters a period of hardship that we're going to look at today. And don't you think it would be so easy for Paul to say, listen, I got it wrong. I was called to Macedonia, I thought. I came here, there's only a few women here, there's no religion here at all. And as soon as I get started, I face this hardship that we're going to look at today. But that's not what he does. We're going to talk about today just the hardships that we face in the Christian life. Some of those hardships have nothing to do with our faith. We lose someone to death. We have a tragedy or a calamity in our life that could have happened to anybody. How do we go on? How do we hang in our relationship with God? Some temptations, some calamities do have to do with our faith. We're persecuted for being upright at our workplace. We're persecuted or targeted for having character in our high school. We live out our faith unto God. We do what he's called us to do. Maybe we enter a foreign mission field where they're hostile to what we're trying to teach. How do we hang in there How do we face that and stay true to God? We have such an example here today right before us in Acts chapter 16. When I was a teenager, something called contemporary Christian music first came out. You remember that? Before that, Christian music was just you came to church, you sang it. And then on the radio started coming out these other songs, and there was one artist named Stephen Curtis Chapman. The songs were really weird back then, by the way. If you go back and listen to them, there was some weird stuff on the radio in the name of Christian music. But he wrote one. It was really well known. I remember driving to my dad's apartment and listening to this song and thinking I was just awesome. You know, just you're driving around, you've got the radio cranked up, you're feeling great as a kid. Here are the lyrics to the chorus of that song. It says, saddle up your, anybody? Horses, okay. Saddle up your horses. I thought I was alone for a minute. Saddle up your horses, we've got a trail to blaze. Doesn't that sound adventurous, exciting? Through the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace, let's follow our leader into the glorious unknown. This is the life like no other. Whoa. Anybody? Okay. This is the life like no other. This is the great adventure. Wow. I mean, doesn't that sound entire? I mean, if you're a Christian, you think, yes, that's what this is. Many years later, this same artist, Stephen Curtis Chapman, in 2008, tragedy came upon his family as everybody was there in the yard of the house, playing on the playground, all the siblings, mom, dad, all the way down to the little five-year-old daughter, Marie, her 17-year-old brother, I've got his name here, Will Franklin. His 17-year-old brother, big brother, came driving up home in the family's vehicle. And little Marie, excited to see her brother, ran from the play area in the yard over to where he was to greet him in front of the car. He did not see her, collided with her, and her life was ended in that moment. Can you imagine being there, seeing that, having to deal with that, the tragedy that just sank upon that family? So many stories that go with that that I could share with you today that would just break and crush your heart. And this man who wants to saddle up his horses, to blaze a trail, to enter the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace, of his glorious unknown, is all of a sudden under the deep darkness, the questions, the heartache, the unknown of what in the world does this mean? And how, under God, do we step forward with this in our life? How is this compatible with what I once felt, with what I once thought about walking with God? This is the life like no other. This is the great adventure. Sometimes we come into the Christian life and we think it's all going to be joy. And if God is good, then only good things, by my estimation of good, only good things are sure to follow my life. And then we find out pretty soon that that's not how it goes. How do we answer that question? How do we face persecution because we are Christians? That's important. That's important. How do we face that persecution? And how do we face just the problems and the pain of a sin-broken world that haunt and pursue us into eternity? Well, the question is partially answered today in Acts chapter 16. Look with me, if you will, beginning in verse 16 of that chapter. If you don't have your Bible, these words will be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And we have those in the back for you at no cost. If you need that, you take it, and we mean it. We want you to have that this morning. As we were going, we, first person, the writer of Acts is the man Luke. You know Luke from the Gospel of Luke. It is probably Luke Paul and Timothy, and one more that escapes my mind this morning. But they were going to the place of, Silas. Yeah, he's the other one, of course. Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. As we were going to the place of prayer, that's the place down by the river, that muddy old spot where Lydia and her and her compatriots are, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. What that would have been is a demonic spirit that somehow gave her abilities beyond her own human abilities and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She was owned. She was a slave. She told fortunes. People paid for it. And she had owners who would take that for themselves. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Why would she say such a true thing? Because the truth of the power of God was undeniable. Nobody could look and deny the power of God. Instead of denying it and looking like a fool, she decided to assume it to her dark practices and add it to her repertoire so that she might gain credibility for this new truth. She was proclaiming this, and this she kept doing for many days, Paul having become greatly annoyed. I would hate to see Paul greatly annoyed. Turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Roman citizens to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. He takes extra precautions. They look at him, they order him, "You keep them safely." That doesn't mean don't let any harm come to them. It means you make sure they don't get out. So he does it. He puts them in the inner prison and puts the added measure of putting their feet in a block of wood fastened there in the stocks where they sat. About midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The doors opened, the stocks that they were in were loosened. When the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, when somebody breaks out of jail these days, the warden doesn't come and kill himself, does he? But back then, this would have been a serious failure. It would have cost him his life anyway, and he decides to take it on his own. He was about to kill himself, supposing they had escaped, but Paul cried with a loud voice. I mean, he wants this guy to know, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He did not expect that they would still be there, did he? He didn't expect. He's trembling with fear. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a powerful, what a simple and powerful question. God again validating the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation to this enemy, this Roman official, this guard over the prison that they're confined in. He's confronted with this validation, and he says very simply, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." A simple answer to a simple question. You mean I don't have to go out and do something? You know, I don't have to pay an amount of money. You know, I don't have to spruce up my life and do great works and earn my way there. You mean I don't have to pay back all the wrong that I've done all these many, many years? The deep sin in my life? The answer, of course, is no. Salvation is by grace, a gift from God through faith in God, believing in him with your life. The answer is simple there. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They told him what he's believing in, who he's believing in, and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. How do we, there's so many directions this text can go, and I don't want to leave anything out, but today we're going to ask this question. How do we keep going when hardship comes? I mean, how do we keep doing it? And there are four examples that these guys give us today. The first thing we see is this: the conditions do not dictate their praise. The conditions do not dictate their praise. What is their condition? They are unclothed. They have been ripped of their clothes. We don't know to what extent, but certainly they wore clothes that day, and some of the clothes are gone. In a cold prison, you want your clothes on. They had been beaten with rods, given many blows. It was not brief, and these were not soft little hickory switches. These were big old rods. They were beaten with them and wounded. Paul describes this later in the New Testament as being a heavy beating that he bore wounds from. They were beaten with rods. They were thrown in the inner prison, cold and dark. They were fastened in the stocks where they couldn't even move. It was very uncomfortable. It was very painful. They would have been shivering and cold and bleeding and hurting and burning and oozing and sitting there with their ankles cramped and their legs cramping and their muscles unable to do anything for them, not able to go to the bathroom, not able to do anything. It was very uncomfortable. We hate discomfort. I hate discomfort. I have what Erica likes to call a low pain tolerance. You know what I mean? We go on vacation. You go somewhere else. You go visit your grandkids out of town. You go somewhere. You sleep on a mattress that's not your own. It's a good mattress. It's just not your mattress, right? We're complaining for a week after that of how sore we are. We know what discomfort is, and this discomfort here was a big deal. It was seriously painful for them, yet they are not behaving in the way you would expect. What are they doing? They are praying and singing hymns to God. That would cause the prisoners to be listening to them, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't you? That's why they're listening to them. This is crazy. Why are these guys praising God? Why are they singing anything at all? It was notable that they loved God, that they worshiped God, even when the conditions were difficult. There's more to God than our conditions. The reasons that he's worthy to be praised have little to do with our experiences. I love Barbara Copeland's fudge. Where's Barbara? Right there, yeah. She makes fudge at Christmas and puts them in these little metal tins and brings them to people, and it's the most delicious fudge you've ever had. Our family battles over the tin. The first year I ate most of it, so she no longer gives it to me. She gives it to Erica or the kids. It is delicious fudge. If I said, I love Barbara Copeland, she makes the best fudge, that would probably be somewhat true, right? Dathan Mitchell, I love to look at your shoes. Dathan keeps his shoes tidy and shiny. I'm told that he cheats with one of those oily sponges. It's not real. But you look at his shoes, and there they are. They're so tidy. If I said, I love Dathan Mitchell, he keeps his shoes so shiny, it would be true. But what happens if those experiences are the basis of my love for them? What if Barbara had a bad year with fudge? What if the marshmallows just don't do what they're supposed to, or whatever goes into fudge? What if Dathan scuffs up his shoe on the way to church one day and I'm just looking like, no, right? Do I not love him anymore? What if my love is based on that? I love Barbara. She makes the best fudge. If she doesn't make the best fudge, then guess what dries up just right along with it? My love for her. That's not how this goes. Don't you dare do that with God. God is not... And we don't base our love for God on our experiences and not even on what only he provides for us. We base it on who he is. God doesn't change even when our circumstances do. The Bible puts it this way: for I, the Lord, do not change, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you have cause to love God now, then no matter what happens out here, you have cause to love God then. He is the same God. His character is intact. What or who do you really love? What or who do you really praise today? A good way to answer that is this: who or what, if it were taken away, would shake or sever my friendship with God? If my health were taken away, if my beauty, youthfulness were taken away, if my income and all of that were taken away, what would take away your friendship with God? The beauty of knowing and loving and longing for the one true God because of who he is that we cling to a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul no matter what else changes. Why are those guys over in that other cell singing and praising God when things in here are just about the worst they could be? Because God is unchanged in his goodness. Conditions did not dictate their praise, but also expectations don't determine their joy. I love the words here in verse 26. Three words I want to focus on: suddenly, immediately, and everyone's. They had no notion of what was coming next. It's not like they knew, hey, God's about to do something, right? Because this happened suddenly, abruptly, the doors were open. There was no indication ahead of time. While they were singing, while they were worshiping, while they were praising God, they had no clue that deliverance was right around the corner. As far as they knew, this was going to go on for a long, long time. This happened suddenly, and they're still praising God with no notion of what's coming next. We have expectations of God, don't we? And sometimes what we have decided to expect, he doesn't quite live up to. I had a little girl in my neighborhood come by the other day, 5 years old, probably 4 years old, Lucy from down the street. She came and knocked on the door with her mom, and she said, I want to give y'all this. It's an invitation to my piano recital at Hopewell Baptist Church. And I said, well, we don't care anything about that, you know. No. I said, oh, great, you know. I said, we'd love to come to that. And her face was so happy and just the most innocent, cutest thing you've ever seen. And I said, when is it? She said, well, it's on whatever date it was. And I said, oh, my goodness, we're going to be out of town on that day. Her face changed instantly. And I saw the fire of spite and bitterness behind those little sweet eyes. She was just let down and disappointed altogether. When we expect things are going to be one way and then they turn out to be another way, listen, we are often just dejected over that, and it certainly can affect our connection, our love, our relationship with God. That's what we're dealing with right here. These guys, it's not as if they believe that God is just going to do it in just a moment. They have no expectation that he's going to do anything. When he does act, it's with a suddenness that surprises everyone. And even when they're defeated and have nothing to hope for that he's going to rescue them, they're still praising him. Expectations don't determine their joy. What happens when we're in a situation where God does not produce for us what we thought he should? What happens if he doesn't come through for us by the time we thought he would? What if we're right in the middle of the mess with no end in sight? Is God still good? Is he still good? The answer is yes. Are his purposes still wise? Is his providential power still intact? And is he worthy of our praise? Amen, and praise God. The answer to all of that is yes. I've talked to people this morning about everything from bunions to the dark shadows of divorce that are haunting your life. I've talked to people about major surgeries and spiritual battles in your family. This, in all of that, God is still good. He can honestly look at us and say, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. And we can look back at God and say, no matter how weak we are, no matter how undone we are, no matter how broken this situation is, God, when I am weak, then I'm strong, because you are always strong. Expectations did not determine their joy, but also comfort did not decide their mission. Comfort doesn't decide their mission. Paul cried out with a loud voice to this jailer and said, "Don't harm yourself, for we're all here." Here's my question. Why did they all stay? You might say Paul and Silas stayed because whatever, but why did everybody stay? I don't know the answer to that. I don't think you do either. I think it was some plan of God somehow. I think, here's my guess, that Paul and Silas probably, in their walk with God, when they saw that earthquake, when they saw those doors swing open and those stocks loosened, they probably thought, God is up to something here. And perhaps in their wisdom, their understanding of God, they thought, it isn't to let us out of jail. God's doing something mighty here. Let's wait and see what he wants us to do in the midst of this. They could have escaped the pain at that very moment, but they had a higher mission they were living for, and they traded that opportunity. They traded that so that they could be there for God's greater purpose. Comfort didn't decide their mission. They didn't say, well, this is hard. Let's get out. Well, the doors are open now. Let's flee. Let's get out of here. We don't like this. We'd rather be someplace else. Let's go. No, they saw something bigger and they stayed for it. This is a binder of my son's Pokemon cards. Y'all know Pokemon, I guess. There's a bunch of them in here. This represents $300,000 of our life right here. not really, but in the front of this, there's some cards that are common. In the back, I'm told, there are cards that are rare. They go by the names of EX and GX and all these other V and V Plus and V Mega and all of this stuff. And there's some cheap ones and there's some nice ones. This one is called Ditto. It's a little cow, and his name is Ditto. They say this is a cheap one. I mean, this is not worth anything. It's not rare. It's not collectible. Nobody wants Ditto. If you open up a pack of these and Ditto's in there, you throw it away, right? You don't even want that Ditto. This one is called Zamazenta, right? We almost named Olivia that, but Zamazenta. I'm told this is a very desirable, very rare, very valuable card that people want. And if you get it in a pack, you're elated. You're joyful. These are for trading. These are supposed to be trading cards. Nobody trades a Ditto for a Zamazenta. Or nobody trades a Zamazenta for a Ditto. I think I got that right. Y'all, you get the gist, right? Nobody trades a Zamazenta for a Ditto. Because this is something nice being traded for something worthless, right? Nobody trades down. We don't trade down. So when we see the Apostle Paul here and Silas, when we see them trading their opportunity for relief, for the opportunity to stay, here's what we have to know. We have to know in their eyes, the opportunity to stay represented something more valuable. We think, well, they're trading down. No, sir. They're trading up because they prize and value the mission of God over their own comfort. Their comfort doesn't decide their mission. When is the last time in your Christian walk that you exchanged the impulse to fixate on your own relief yet for the distinct purposes of God in your situation? When is the last time in a moment of pain, discomfort, that instead of just looking right here and woe is me and how do I get out of here, that you instead took a moment to pause and say, whoa, 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 God, is there something bigger here that I am about to miss in this moment? God, yes, I want this pain to go away, but God, as long as I am here, help me not to miss what you're doing. I don't want to trade it, God. I don't want to trade it if you're doing something bigger here, if you're about something purposeful in this moment. That's exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't he have, if it were you, wouldn't you have left that situation? Jesus could have, and he didn't. And if that's what he did, then that's the pattern for God's people. Are you hurting right now? I know some of you are. Maybe all of you are in one way or the other. I know some of you are hurting deeply. I know some of the questions are unanswered. I know some of the pains, the losses, the scars are 30, 40, 50 years old. And yes, you're operating in the world, but it is still there. It is still deep. And in the dark, quiet times of your life, that pain sometimes surges right back. Are you going through something right now? Is that a part of your life? Then take a pause from looking inward and start looking around for what God may be doing. It doesn't mean you have to wish for the pain. It doesn't mean you don't ask God for healing from the pain. It doesn't mean that you don't desire that, but you start looking around and see what he's doing while you're in it, and join him there. But the last example is this: fear doesn't distort their calling. The man rushes in and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What they said is the exact thing that was getting them in trouble in the first place. The reason they were stripped and beaten with rods, the reason they were thrown in the inner prison and fastened in stocks, is for declaring this same message, for doing this same thing. It was to be a deterrent. Don't do that anymore. This is the moment right here that you don't repeat what you said earlier, because that's what got you into trouble to begin with. Anybody in here ever had their mouth washed out with soap? Raise your hand. Let me just see. A few of you are decent people, it seems like. Listen, I that was a part of my life. I had my mouth washed out with soap last week. Not really. But I did. My mom would say, "Matthew, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. You say that again," whatever it was. I mean, I don't think I had a filthy mouth, but whatever it was, not supposed to say that, not supposed to talk back, whatever, wash your mouth out with soap. Some mom somewhere, some demented person started that. I mean, there was a time that people didn't do that. And then there was a moment of it just came to someone, right? They're just like, "Yeah, I must," and it became a thing that we all know. The purpose of that is that the soap tastes bad, doesn't it? And your mouth, your dirty mouth, it got you into trouble, and you wash your mouth out with soap. And so every time you're tempted to say that word again, or to talk back to your mom again, you might remember that pain, that bad taste, and you might say, "I'm going to have a second thought, or I'm not going to do that anymore." That's what makes sense to happen right here. I mean, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Silas starts to speak up, and Paul's like, "Shh, shh, shh. No, we're not going to make that mistake again, Silas." Paul starts to speak up, and Silas is like, are you sure? No, that's not what they do. They do not let their fear distort their calling. They are called to tell the truth of the story. Let that be a lesson to me and you. It is not easy to share your faith, to invite someone to church. It's not easy to pray for someone who needs to come to faith in Christ. Those things are not easy. Yes, there's fear. Do it anyway. Do it afraid then, if you must. They did, and they came to this point, and they said to the man, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Why would they do that? Because that's the truth, right? They're not trying to be unkind. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Jesus didn't say that to be snobby. He didn't say it to be elitist. He didn't say it to exclude other religions. The fact is that there is none other who has the goods to save. Jesus comes on the scene. He can accomplish it. He does accomplish it. He doesn't look to a religion over here or a faith over there and say, "Ha ha, I did it before you could." They are powerless. Your good works are powerless to save you. Jesus is not excluding others. He simply is the only one for all time who can get the job done. And praise God, he did it. And these guys know it. And they're not going to let themselves be shut down for fear of their own safety or their own future. They tell it like it is: believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Satan and our own frail frames, you know this is true, will use suffering to stop us from doing hard things for God. Satan will use you guys in high school. He'll use that persecution there to shut you down. You men at the workplace, he'll use that discomfort over your faith there to shut it down. He will do that in every which way you turn. Satan will wash our mouth out with soap so that we remember the next time and we think twice about saying anything or doing anything that matters to God. Don't stop doing hard things for God. The job of disciples is to look at that foe in the face and say, no, 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 Jesus is better, Jesus is truer, Jesus is stronger. I'm not going to stop. There is one king over my life, and comfort is not him. We live for Jesus. What Jesus has done for us, we cannot stop repeating in the lives of others. See, the short years that God gives us on this earth, and they will be short, many of you know that. The short years God gives us on this earth are certain for two things. They're certain for pain. Pain is a part of this life. Discomfort is a part of a sin-broken world. That's just how it is. If you're not suffering now, you will or you have. That's a part of these short years God gives us on this earth. And the second thing that's certain for them is that in the end, your life's going to represent something. It's going to represent something. For many, it'll represent just a surrender to self. After I just went with what I wanted. I just went with what felt good. A capitulation to comfort. Or maybe even just simply service to the status quo. But for some, like Paul and Silas, like Timothy and Luke, probably like this Philippian jailer whose life was changed, for some, this life will represent the pursuit of the power and the purposes of God. His very presence with you. We'll be able to look back and say, God did awesome things. He was faithful all the way. Were there times you thought he wouldn't be? There were times I wondered. But you know what? He was. And I praise God that I hung in there. The pursuit of the presence and the power of God. Which one are you this morning? I want you to know God loves you. Sin has broken this world and inflicted heartache wholesale on the people of God. But Jesus came, didn't he? And he came to redeem. That redemption has begun in the lives of those who have placed their faith in him. And one day, that ultimate and final and fullest redemption will be ours in Christ. If that's not a reality to you this morning, if this comfort and this purpose and the type of passion for living something, for something bigger than yourself that we've talked about today is just something foreign and distant to you, then it may be because you don't have a Savior this morning. I promise you, you need one. Jesus came to save sinners. The Bible says that is a fact. And the one who says it says, of which I am the foremost. If Jesus is able to save the foremost of sinners, he's able to save you. Put your faith in him this morning. Know him. Walk with him. Be changed by him. Have a Father forever and eternal life in heaven. That's what Jesus came to do, and that's the truth. If you're a believer this morning, live for him. Go into these dark dungeon places when God has you there and look to him still and find out what he's doing. Let's pray together. Just a moment, I'd be delighted to offer you a chance to respond to what you've sung today or heard today. I love this account from Acts chapter 16. We sang about it this morning. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Did you sing that? I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. That's what those lyrics are about. And today, if you're going through something terrible, or if you just can't get over that deep wound in your life, listen, I want you to know God is not blind to you. He sees you. He loves you. He hurts with and for you. And when he could do something about it, he did do something about it. He sent of himself, he sent his most prized here to give his life so that you could have life abundantly. God's not sitting back, hands off. God did the mightiest, most lasting thing he could do in sending salvation for you and me. You take hold of that claim, and if you can never get past it here, you know that one day God is going to take you in that situation and redeem it beyond measure. It's not always going to be this way. It's not always going to be like this. Take hope in that this morning. If you need to turn to God, and maybe you've cursed God and shaken your fist at Him over something. Maybe you've stopped talking to Him because is it even worth it anymore with all that I've suffered? Maybe turn your spirit back to God this morning. I promise you His Spirit is toward you. The Bible says He will draw near to those who draw near to Him. He's not going to break that promise this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for how good you are to us. I'm so thankful we're a people who can claim with integrity that you are good in all times, Lord. And we do say that this morning. We don't beg for hardship. We don't want to be tested in that. But Father, when testing finds us, we are so thankful that you prove ever and always faithful. Help us to cling to you, God, when things are hard. But even help us, God, to do the harder work of clinging to you and living for you fully when things are just fine. We want to be your people, God. Help us to know how, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, I welcome you to respond.